Let us pause for a word of prayer. Dear God, we come here today to praise your holy name. In addition to giving praise, you have taken our sins away for our calling out to you. You hear our prayers. We are the apple of your eye, your people. And so you have washed us and cleansed us and made us anew. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that you might illumine our hearts and minds in such a way that we see again your goodness, your greatness, and your glory. Amen. In your living word, Jesus Christ. Help us to be followers daily of him. Help us to dedicate ourselves anew each morning as the mercies arise each day. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul planted the church in Thessalonica. He wasn't able to stay with them very long. And as a result of a riot, he had to leave town and was on the run again, preaching the gospel in new places. But he must have told them enough. We think that probably Paul was in Thessalonica anywhere from 3 weeks to 3 months. We're not sure. But he taught them quite a bit during that time, enough to know that there was things that they didn't still yet know. They were fearful of people who were passing away and Jesus hadn't returned yet. And they were wondering, like, Paul, how does this work? We thought that Jesus' return was imminent, that he would be coming back very, very soon. And so they had questions, and so Paul takes the opportunity to speak into their fears. And we see that so many times in the New Testament. Paul's letters are speaking into a particular group of people's fears. And then instead of being locked, you know, having your eyes completely focused on those fears all the time, what Paul often does is he takes it and he turns it. And that's what we're going to see in this passage this morning, how Paul takes their fears, the Thessalonians' fears, and turns them into something else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And verse 11 will be the focus of my message this morning. Therefore, and whenever you see the word therefore in scriptures, there's always a turning on a dime. Therefore, because of all these things, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The power of a single good word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, encouragement comes in many sizes, shapes, and forms. Bob Kuchenberg, formerly of the Miami Dolphins football team, gave testimony of his father's encouragement to go to college when he was a teenager. His dad would often, tell him, you need to go to college. He encouraged that. But his father said this to him, if you don't want to go to college, then you can become a human cannonball like me and your uncle. You think about that for a minute. Repeatedly, Bob's father said, go to college or be a human cannonball. And this is serious. One day, Bob's uncle came out of the cannon, missed the net, hit the Ferris wheel, put him in the hospital. In his interview with Newsweek, Kuchenberg noted that on that day, he accepted the value of his dad's encouragement to go to college. Little wonder. Encouragement can be a tricky thing. Sometimes when we speak words which we understand as encouragement, others might not see the same way. And the reason for that can be traced back to the fact that when we choose to give encouragement, our heartfelt motivation needs to be in the proper place. It must be guided by our love for one another. Now, some time ago, I saw a cartoon that had a church member talking to the pastor, and the woman said to the pastor that she liked the beginnings and the ends of his sermons, but that the middle parts really needed some work. Seldom do we calculate the effects of the words we speak. But when we have a specific purpose in mind, we can approach the matter of encouragement on a better footing. Take our passage this morning, for instance. The Apostle Paul was writing to those in Thessalonica. The Christians there had become preoccupied with the end times, when Jesus was going to return. Isn't it interesting? Nearly 2,000 years ago, there was a preoccupation with the second coming. And it seems like that hasn't ended. Everyone still wonders, when will Jesus return? Remember, God is gracious, allowing time so that all may come to Him that are appointed for eternal life. Anyhow, they were wondering, how does this all work? How does when one of our loved ones die, where do they go? Are they with the Lord, or have they missed the Lord by passing away? How are the ones who are left behind going to cope with that loss? What would be the signal that Jesus was finally going to come? How would we know for sure, Paul, that the day of the Lord had arrived? How would we know that? How long should we wait? Should we continue to work in our jobs, or should we just maybe go to a place, gather together, worship and pray and wait for the Lord? All these questions played on the hearts of the Thessalonian believers. They felt fear and apprehension for the future. They felt a sense of abandonment, since Paul, their mentor, was not there with them and instructing them and guiding them. They longed for a good word, but encouragement seemed a long ways away. It was at this time that Paul seized the opportunity to write to them, to explain to them how things would happen. We see that especially in chapter 4 of this book. Patiently, the apostle Paul told them what he knew so they could put their fears aside. And that is really the goal, is to put our fears aside and to focus our trust completely on the Lord. Trust must always come before the fear. Fear must always be seen in the perspective of a full-orbed trust in God. When they heard his words, they must have been calmed. They must have understood that even though their fears were close, God was closer. God was closer. And like the psalmist said, all those believers, all of us today, are the apple of our great God's eye. He continually watches us. He watches over us day and night, at all times. So Paul wanted to encourage the hearts of those who believed. He wanted to build them up in the faith in such a way that as the storms of life came upon them, as the waters seemed to crash over them, maybe even think Psalm 42, how the psalmist speaks of the waves and the billows breaking over them. Even then, we can trust fully in our God. He wanted them to know the power of a single good word of encouragement, and so he gave it to them. You know, many people today are looking for such a good word on their lives today. When one person encourages another, they can have a tremendous effect. Oftentimes in the church, we find it hard to encourage one another. We come to worship, and then we kind of go home, and sometimes we have family gatherings after church. Sometimes there's other things that we're attending to. Oftentimes we quickly bypass speaking words of encouragement to another. Sometimes the things that we've read in God's Scripture that week are so distant from our mind just a couple of days later that instead of giving that word to another as a word of encouragement, we just quickly move on to our own things. So it is that all too often we forget to thank those in the church who teach Sunday school, those who lead us in worship, the council members who diligently work on the business of the church. And now when you're vacant, maybe it's easier to be appreciative of the pastor when they're gone than when they're around. Just a thought. You know, in our sinful and broken world, we easily focus our attention towards ourselves. We easily forget about others. We forget about their needs. We forget about their fears and hurts, and we focus singularly upon our own. You know, what's interesting to me is all through my life and my career, I've noticed that people like encouragement. People like to be encouraged. And sometimes it mystifies me why we are so slow to give encouragement, because we like to receive encouragement. So if we're givers of encouragement, we too will be encouraged, if not by others' words, at the very least by God's Spirit. The book of Proverbs is sprinkled with little gems. I don't know if you've ever looked at the book of Proverbs topically. But I took a look at some of the topics just for how the power of encouragement might work, and I found some interesting verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Now, parents, I can imagine that there may have been a time in your life, if I stop and ask you to reflect, have you ever said words to one of your children that made them wilt on the spot? Yeah. Words have the power of life and death. We can make our kids wilt on the spot with the wrong words. On the other hand, we can endow them with incredible courage and faith when we use the right words, when we use the tongue the right way, giving life. Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. How many times have in your life that you've been kind of down and then somebody comes along and gives you a good word and it picks you right up? The proverb is absolutely true. Proverbs 15:4 says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Almost an echo to Psalm 1 about how a blessed person is planted by the tree of life along the streams of water. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And then finally, I like this one. Proverbs 25:11, it says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. What a beautiful image. Apples of gold in a setting of silver, maybe a brooch on someone's coat, maybe a decoration somewhere, beautifully done. Apples of gold in a setting of silver, and an aptly spoken word is just like that. Encouragement is something that anyone can give to another. Reverend John Stott, a well-known Christian writer, spoke about this, about the exhortation, the Paul's exhortation to encourage one another and to build each other up. Stott wrote that encouragement emphasizes the complementary nature of Christian care. We are not to leave it to an elite professional comforter or counselors. These have their important role to fulfill, of course, but supporting, caring, encouraging, and comforting are ministries which belong to all members of the body of Christ. Anyone can encourage another. It takes very little, but it takes an intention. Stott went on to explain what encouragement can look like. It might range from a simple smile to a hug or to a squeeze of the hand to the costliness of listening to someone, of extending sympathy to another, and maybe even engaging in friendship to the lonely. It's interesting to me, though, that encouragement does in reality cost the giver something. No one can dispense encouragements unless they are willing to pay the price. And that is, we must love our fellow Christians and also love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is possible through our marveling at the love that God has shown us. If I think about the selfless love that God has given me, and then I think, and I can't give any of that away? What a selfish thought. The word encouragement itself means to build up or to transfer courage, an excess of courage in one person, and you give that excess courage to another because they're lacking courage at a particular moment or time. And when we say these words of encouragement to people, they are uplifted and they can continue in their lives as before. Paul knew this truth, so he gave encouragement to the Thessalonians in two ways. He spoke into their fears about the second coming, and he instructed them how to dispense encouragement to one another. And the second half of this chapter is about dispensing encouragement. Verse 12 and following of 1 Thessalonians 5 puts flesh on the area of encouragement. Paul encouraged them to build each other up. Why? Because without encouragement, we might easily be turned aside by our fears. But speaking a good word to them, Now that can change everything. Verse 14 says, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I hate that last part. Be patient with everyone. Do I have any compatriots on that? Yeah, kind of hard to be patient with everyone. Especially during COVID and things aren't going my way and I don't like all these restrictions and I would like to just do whatever I want to do. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be patient with everyone. Verse 16 says, and there's a sermon in this somewhere, rejoice always. And then immediately, with just two words, Paul gives the basis for another sermon, pray continually. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Pray. These are the things that encourage the Spirit, that encourage others. Pray with others. Rejoice with others. Verse 17 enjoins the believers to pray continually. Verse 18, Paul encourages the believers then and now to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I know it's difficult and I have trouble with it too. Giving thanks in all circumstances. But that is what we're called to do. It's not easy. What would happen? What would happen with the people who are around you? I'm not even going to say the whole community. I'm not going to say the whole of Edmonton. All I'm going to say is what if just the people who are immediately around you, if you kind of charted out your life today and you went home this afternoon and you said to yourself, I'm going to kind of make a chart of who's around me. So you have your family, you have your coworkers, you maybe have a couple of neighbors that you're close to. What would happen to that community? What would happen to that group of people if you continually encouraged one another and blessed one another in this way? What would happen to that group of people? I'm not talking about any one of us has to transform the whole world all at once. I'm talking about the person next to you. I'm talking about those who are in your immediate acquaintance. What difference would it make? What would the world begin to think? What would other people begin to think? Wow, that person, you know, I thought they were kind of grumpy. You know, that Dutch reform thing can get kind of grumpy sometimes. But all of a sudden, you begin to encourage and be positive and working with your neighbor, loving them just because God first loved you. Amazing thought. I dare say that people would want in on such a community. I dare say that people, when they began to realize over a period of time that people from the church are going out into the world and encouraging others, I realize that we don't agree with everyone and everything. I realize that we can't go along with all the thoughts that are out there, but I do believe that we can find ways to encourage other people. To build a world which says that God is almighty and that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's the kind of world that God wants us to work on. That's the kind of encouragement that He gives us the power to give away. Who doesn't want to receive a good word? I mean, if I survey here, who of you doesn't want? No, everyone wants to be encouraged. Everyone wants to receive a good word. Who doesn't want to be loved by another enough to be encouraged? Who doesn't need someone to bless them from time to time when they're low, when the challenges seem too great and the storms seem too high? Who doesn't need that? I think we all do. So why not start a trend? Why not begin to take the initiative? It's interesting in the Greek that the word for encouragement, parakaleo, and a root word for the Holy Spirit, paraclete, have the same root. That is to come alongside. And so encouragement is to come alongside someone, to see them in their moment of need or distress. And it may be great and it may be not that great, but you come alongside and you say a good word. I think in this, we have the same ministry as that of the Holy Spirit. To come alongside people. When we encourage one another and we come alongside them, we boost them with an abundant supply of courage. Because if we're tied into God, if our life is completely in Him, then suddenly we have a reserve, a courage that is never ending. We have just so much that we can give away in encouragement, and we'll never run out if we're truly relying upon the Lord. You know, some years ago, while I was still in a regular church, someone from the church gave me a card thanking me for some of the work I was doing. And I have to admit, at the moment that that card came, I was low. You work, and it doesn't ever seem to be enough, and it never seems to be done. But that card turned me around on that day. Did it last forever? No. We each need encouragement on an ongoing basis. But at just the right moment, the Holy Spirit orchestrated encouragement through a card. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. A single good word. Now I'm going to tell you a true story. And it's true. About how one teacher changed her own life and changed the life of her students. Her name was Sister Helen P. Morosla. What she did, and I don't know that when she began it, she really thought about it super greatly, but when she began it, it not only changed her life, but it changed the life of most all her students. Sister Helen taught in Morris, Minnesota many years ago. All of her 34 third grade students were dear to her. But there was one who stood out to her. His name was Mark Eklund. And to her, he was one in a million. He was cute. He had a little bit of mischievousness, but nothing malicious. He was just a wonderful kid. She was always delighted him. Years later, she ended up having a different teaching assignment, and she ended up teaching Mark and his classmates math in grade 9. One Friday, things just didn't feel right in the classroom, Sister Helen wrote, and the students had been working on a new concept. It wasn't going very good. It was a Friday afternoon, and students here, you can imagine, Friday afternoons is like, we are not learning new concepts on Friday afternoon. We're just trying to get out of here, right? That's the way school works. But they were trying to do something, and it wasn't going very well, and the students were getting more and more frustrated. So Sister Helen asked the students to take out two sheets of paper, and on one sheet to write all, on both sheets to write all the names of the students. And she told them to write down to the name of their classmate the nicest thing that they could think about their fellow student. It's interesting. After the class, she took them and the kids left. And on the Saturday, she took all those papers and she collated it so that everyone had a sheet of all the kind things that other people had said about them. Then on Monday morning, Sister Helen gave each of the students his or her list. And before long, the class was smiling. Really? She heard someone whisper, I never knew that meant anything to anyone. Another student said out loud, I don't know others. I didn't know others liked me so much. I didn't know that. Everyone looked at their papers, little whispers here, looking around at other friends in the classroom, and then they moved on. Sister Helen never knew if they discussed them with their parents at home, never knew if they kept them, but it didn't matter. The exercise had done its job. The students were back working together, working on the new concepts, and they moved on. Some years later, after returning from a vacation, Sister Helen was met at the airport by her parents. And as they were going home, her dad cleared his throat, as when he did when he had something important to say, and he said, the Eklunds called last night. And Sister Helen says, whoa, that's neat. I sure like to get together with them. I wonder how Mark is doing. And then her dad quietly said, Mark was killed in action with the army. His funeral is actually tomorrow, and the Eklunds were wondering if you'd come to Mark's, first the graveside, and then the service at the church. Well, everything about that day seemed almost to be a blur to Sister Helen. It was raining. It was a dull day. It was a day that you would rather have said to stay home and read a book. Stay home and do nothing, if you will. But everyone was out in the rain. After the service, one of the soldiers who had acted as pallbearer for Mark's casket went up to Sister Helen and said, "Are you Mark's math teacher?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And then the soldier said, "Mark talked about you a lot." After the funeral and after the rainy graveside service, most of Mark's former classmates headed to Chuck's farmhouse for lunch. Mark's mother and father were there too, waiting for Sister Helen. "And we want to show you something," his father said, and taking a wallet out of his pocket, "they found this on Mark when he was killed, and we thought you might recognize it." Opening the billfold, he carefully removed two worn pieces of notebook paper that had obviously been taped and opened and closed and opened and closed many times. Sister Helen knew without looking at the papers that they were the ones that she had made the list on. Of all the good things that Mark's classmates had said about him. Mark's mother said, "Thank you so much for doing that." As you can see, Mark treasured it. Mark's classmates started to gather around. Charlie smiled rather sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home." Chuck's wife piped in and said, "Chuck asked me to put it in our wedding album." "I have mine too. Marilyn says it's in my diary." And then Vicky, another classmate, reached into her pocketbook then and there and took out her wallet and took out the frazzled papers that were her notes of encouragement. She said, "I carry this all the time." And then she said, I think we all saved our lists. What a marvelous testimony. The power of a single good word. Its effects can be so far-reaching. Beloved people of God, encourage one another. And in doing so, build each other up. And discover how God can mightily use the power of a single good word as we encounter others in this world that we too walk through and need encouragement. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess that we so easily become self-centered that we take little thoughts of how just a single good word can make such a difference in the life of someone else around us. A thank you for a meal made. An encouragement to press on the studies of a hard concept. The ability to keep on working at a job that may not seem to be very fulfilling, but yet needs to be done. Lord God, there are so many opportunities each day to encourage. And we confess that we miss 95, 98, 99% of them often. Oftentimes we just let them glide by and then just wonder why somebody else isn't thinking about us. Lord God, change us. Work in us anew to be like unto the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, encouraging and blessing others with a word, coming alongside and transferring the courage that we receive from you, our God Almighty, and transferring that to those around us who stand in need, that they too might be blessed and become the apple of your eye. Lord God, hear our prayer. Hear our supplication before you today. In Jesus' name, amen.